going to invite up our speaker, Grace Shim.
Yeah.
I'm going to say a little something about her. Yeah, not yet. Almost. Grace Shim is the executive minister of Serve Globally of the Evangelical Covenant Church, which supports missions in 63 countries and coordinates short-term mission trips for and mission internships for churches and believers. So if you're interested in that, talk to her about that. She holds a Bachelor of Arts in Math Education from Virginia Polytechnic and State University and a Master of Arts in Counseling Psychology from Trinity International University. She's a licensed clinical professional counselor and an ordained pastor. Grace and her husband, Bob, have three adult children. She's served in global missions for over 20 years, and we are so fortunate to have her bring God's word today. Let's give a warm welcome to Grace Shim as she comes up on stage.
Wow. Well, wow. Energy. So much energy this morning. It's been good to be here. Even just as I walked up and saw the wood, and I don't know, I see why it's called Covenant Grove. It's just been really a joy to be in Modesto. I was able to speak last night at the Missio conference and again felt so welcome and warm. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you. I saw the global missionaries from Serve Globally that you support, and I just want to say thank you for your generosity in supporting global mission, especially as I'm in this position. You know, as a missionary before with Serve Globally, I was so, so grateful for churches and individuals who prayed for us and gave to us, enabled us to be able to be serving overseas for a couple decades. And so I want to say just a quick introduction. Thank you, Scott, for that. But I wanted to share just a little bit more. I brought a few pictures of my family and kind of the different places where we've been. But in 2003, my husband Bob is a doctor, and we're from the Chicago area, was in practice there. And when we were 35 and 32, our kids were 8, 6, and 2 at the time in 2003, we left with what was then called Covenant World Mission, which is part of our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. And we left for a country called Kyrgyzstan, which is out in Central Asia, lived in this beautiful town up in the mountains called Narin, and were involved in medical and community development. And so we served there for 6 years. And then in 2009, we shifted to Chiang Mai, Thailand. And in Thailand, Bob worked on the Lao border and on the Burmese border with refugees and others, providing medical care, working, taking medical teams from churches, actually our supporting churches, any doctors, dentists, medical kids camps, all kinds of things, took teams in and served there on the border. And what I did was I was part of a Cornerstone Counseling Center, which is in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And it is a center that has been founded for the purpose of providing mental health care to missionaries who serve throughout the world from all the different organizations and denominations. And I want to pause here because I think sometimes people have this idea that people who serve overseas are particularly godly or extra spiritual or, I don't know, holy or something like that. But I want you to know that people who serve in mission contexts are pretty messy. We've got a lot of stuff going on. And I quickly discovered as I was doing therapy at Cornerstone that everybody has something behind closed doors. And I imagine that's true here too, that we can look like we've got it together, but if we were really honest with each other, that we all have something that we're struggling with. And so I'm a marriage therapist, and I would provide marital therapy to missionary couples and love the work that I did, and eventually became the executive director. And then last year, I came into this position as the executive minister of Serve Globally last September. So I'm coming up on a year, which is hard to believe. But the final thing I just want to share is Bob and I have served together for the last couple of decades, but in 2020, he was really missing full-time medicine. You know, we were kind of moving up in leadership and he was losing touch with being able to actually do real medical work. So he joined the U.S. State Department in 2020. And so we moved from Chiang Mai to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia for 2 years where he was posted. And then now last September, he was posted next to Islamabad, Pakistan. So that's where he is right now. And I can't be with him for this year because of the nature of that post. So we've been going back and I'm traveling between Korea and Chicago. He's in Islamabad, but we will be back together at the end of September. So yay. I'm so excited. And then we'll be moving. His next post is in Seoul, Korea. So that's where we are. And that's where my parents live. I am Korean by nationality. So that's my somewhat quick introduction, but I'd like to just pray to start us off if I could and invite the Holy Spirit to just speak. Lord, I thank you that you are here. Lord, thank you for the time of worship and hearing about what Covenant Grove is up to and the invitations that you've already given us. And so I pray now, Lord, Holy Spirit, I know that you are in this room, that you are filling the hearts of your people. And so I ask that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, Lord, to you, to receive whatever it is you'd like to say through your word today. In your name I pray. Amen. So today I want to speak from Mark 6, verse 34 to 44. And I'm going to just read it really quickly here. It's a very familiar passage probably to some of you. From some of you may be brand new. So I'm going to read from Mark 6, verses 34 to 44. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And this is the word of the Lord. I just want to start off, this is a story of, you know, Jesus has been doing all this healing. He actually was trying to get away to a quiet place with his disciples. He told the disciples to get into the boat. And yet there were so many people who were wanting Jesus to touch them, to heal them, so they could hear him, that they actually ran all the way to where they were headed and greeted them on the other side. So they get out of the boat and there's all these people that are waiting to be touched and healed and to listen and to learn. So Jesus directs them all to sit on this grass and begins to teach. And, you know, when it says here in verse 34, it says that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In another passage, it says that they seemed like they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So before I even want to get into this passage, I think I just want to pause for a minute to say that when Jesus looks upon you and me, you know, this is not a crowd. You know, the disciples were part of what he saw that day, right? I think when I used to read this passage, I think it was Jesus with the disciples looking out onto the crowd, seeing them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But you know, the disciples were included in that crowd. And when Jesus looked out, it says that he had compassion on them. You know, there's something very powerful, and I've experienced this as a counselor, about being seen and about being known, about somebody who can see what's going on within and to know that they have compassion for you. Compassion is something that the scriptures describe as like it rises up from the bowels, from the depths within. And so that when Jesus sees you, when he knows the sin in your life, when he knows the struggle of your life, mercy and compassion rise up, not judgment. And I want to start there because I think that's a word that we need to know today. We live in a world where we are so quick to blame and accuse and criticize and be judgmental. But when Jesus sees you, no matter what you have done, no matter what your past has said you are, no matter what people say you are. He rises up with compassion. And that's where we start this passage. There's a great quote by a man named Dane Ortlund in a book called Gentle and Lowly, which I would really highly recommend if you haven't read it. But this is what he says. He says, the cumulative testimony, okay, so all that the Gospels, of the four Gospels, is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering and not away from it. You know, our tendency is to step away, to avoid, to push back. But everything in the Gospels, everything that the Scripture says about Jesus, says that actually any time he saw sin and suffering, he actually always moved towards it. And so whether you know Jesus or not today, I want you to know that that is one of the qualities of Jesus that is so needed in our lives and in the lives of the people in this world today. There are many people struggling and many people suffering, and we need to know that there is a Savior that we serve, that lives in us and compels us to do the same, to move toward the sin and the suffering, not away from it. That's what we're called to do. And so we have this passage here. And so the disciples, you know, they look, you know, everyone's getting hungry. They've been sitting there all day. And they're, you know, again, they say that there might have been like 15,000 people, right? There were 5,000 men. You add in the wives and the children. There might have been 15,000 people that day. And they're hungry, right? And so they're like, well, what are we going to do? We've got all these people. There's this huge need of hunger. And Jesus says, well, you know, you feed them. You give them something to eat. It's an invitation to us that when we look around the, you know, those that are in our communities, the ones that are in the world, he looks at us and he says, yeah, there is a great need around you, a need that is far beyond human ability and human capacity to fill. That is true. But he invites you and me to say, he says, you give them something to eat. This is something I'm inviting you to participate in. This is an opportunity for you to see something amazing happen. And I think sometimes we see the needs of the world and we're like, man, it's too much, Lord. I feel like what I could do is such a drop in the bucket. And so we close our eyes, we close our ears, we turn away from the photos, the news stories, all of that. But the need is great. It is true. As I've traveled in this position around the world, there is a huge need. Clean water, refugee crisis, migrants coming across the border, of people that are without food, food insecurity, of ability to actually get water, clean, like be able to walk and access water. There are countries that are suffering, people that are suffering. And we are called to step into that, to say, you give them something to eat. This is the invitation that Jesus has given us. You give them something to eat. And so, you know, it can feel so burdensome, so heavy. And so this is such a great story then. So what do you do when the disciples are like, are you kidding me? That's like, how much money would it cost that we would have to spend to be able to do this? So he says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So we lived in Kyrgyzstan for 6 years, and, you know, one of the national foods is called bishbarmak. It means five fingers. And when you go to the villages, they literally will kill a sheep for you, a whole sheep. They slaughter one. And I brought a picture of what this looks like. So they kill a whole sheep, and they put it in this huge, what they call a kazan, over an open fire, cut up all the parts of the sheep, put it in, and then they boil it for several hours with some salt. And that's the national food. And then after it's all boiled, we all sit around this huge room on the floor. And then the men come out and they like shave all the meat off of the bones. And they bring it out in this massive, massive dish over like a bunch of noodles. They pour the meat on the noodles, take the broth, pour it over top of the meat and the noodles. And then we all use our hands and put it on our dishes and we eat. So it's Bishvatamach, five fingers. So the interesting part about this meal, and this is just the generosity and hospitality of the people in Kyrgyzstan in their villages, is that they bring out the head. So, you know, there's different people, you know, we're all sitting around the room. You know, usually there's some of us are guests. So they bring out the head of the sheep and they bring this and they hand it to, lay it in front of the most honored man in the room. The imam gets the head of the sheep. So, you know, that's the way to honor them is the head. And then they'll bring out, this is all in different order, they'll bring out an ear, the ear of the sheep, and they hand it to a child in the room to say, this is so that you will listen well in your future. It's a way to bless them. They bring the eyeball of the sheep, and then give it to a young man to say, you know, they believe in Allah there. May he be able to help you see the vision into the future. They bring the palate of the sheep's mouth that's kind of looks like a ladder kind of, and they give it to a young woman because they want the women to be able to sew well as a seamstress, and it looks like that. So they hand it to a young woman to say, may you be a good seamstress in the future. And so that's how it goes, like that. But the funniest thing that they do is that they bring out, so Kyrgyz sheep, I don't know if it's true about all sheep, because I only know Kyrgyzstan sheep, have huge butts. Like their butts are huge. They're so fat. Like they just literally like are huge, just huge. And so they bring out, and I always like make sure I say the order of this correctly, they bring out the butt fat, not the fat butt, but it's the butt fat. Like this big. It's white and it's about this large. That's how big of a hunk it is. They bring it out and they give it to the most honored woman in the room. So my mother was with me visiting one time, and so she was the oldest woman in the room. So they bring out this hunk of butt fat and give it to her. And she was sitting next to me and she's like, what do I do with this? And I just cut it into little pieces and then share it with everybody. You don't have to eat the whole thing. So that's what they do. And I just love that picture, right? Because that is what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, is that there's all these different parts of a body that, you know, that we are so important. They each have its own purpose. They each have something to offer. They each, without it, you wouldn't be able to really function as a body. And I love that how this is, Bishvatamach is one of those just real life examples for me of how each part is used to bless the community, the family, including the butt fat, which they give it to them because it's so cold in Kyrgyzstan that actually butt fat helps to keep the women warm in that. So that's what he invites us to, right? Because he says, you know, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So, you know, the disciples go out. They go out into the 15,000. And, you know, I'm trying to imagine them walking around from, like, I don't know if it's picnic blanket to picnic blanket. But, you know, they're walking around and they're like, hey, so we've got a big need here. You know, we've got to feed this whole crowd. And we're looking for some food, you know. Would you be willing to give us your lunch or contribute to this? And I think what amazes me is I was thinking about this. I'm like, how is it possible that with 15,000 people that they only came up with five loaves and two fish? Like, I really was, this is what just dawned on me about this passage. How is that possible that among all those people, only one boy said, I will give you my lunch and give you my five loaves and two fish? Like, what were people saying? You know, as the disciples were walking up and saying, hey, could you, is there anything you have to offer? Like, what did they say? And I was imagining, okay, probably something like, it's only like three loaves and two fish. I mean, how could that even feed this many people? Like, were they saying to themselves, what I have is so small? Like, why would I even give that to you, right? That could have been one thing, right? It's just too inadequate, too small. Another thing could have been, well, if I give this to you, then what about my family? Like, what are we going to eat? If I hand this, my food to you, we'll be left with nothing. And so I need to take care of my family first before I take care of anybody else. That could have been something that they would have said. I think another thing that could have been said was, well, I mean, if I let me wait till I have some more. You know, maybe, you know, once I have more, then I can give you the extra of what I have, right? Another time, another day. Like, are these the things that we tell ourselves when Jesus invites us to give, to say, well, how many loaves do you have? Is this what we say? I know this is what I say. The biggest lie that I have in my head is that what I have is not enough. That is the one thing that I just continue to struggle against. Even as I came in this morning, you know, it was still the same thing of like, is it going to be enough, Lord? Is it going to be enough? Because I feel inadequate with what I have to offer. Maybe I'm just the eye of the body and it feels so small. It doesn't feel like it's going to contribute to much. So what are you saying to yourself when, you know, the needs of this church, the needs of this community, the needs of the world are presented to you? When Jesus invites you to say, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. What is the reason that you are giving that keeps you holding on to what God has already given you? I imagine for most of us, it is that it feels like it's too small. I want to share a couple stories with you about just people in the world that are offering what they have, right? In India, I shared this last night during COVID. The Hindustani Covenant Church, and I'm not going to have time realizing what time it is. I'm going to have to move through a couple of these stories quickly. But Hindustani Covenant Church during COVID, they're in India, and they were presented by the city council to say, we don't have places for our people, all the COVID patients, to be able to stay. So they opened up their church, they opened up their school, they have a medical clinic, and they let all the COVID patients come in and just let them, just house them in these beds. The other thing that they did was they fashioned this little, what we call in Thailand, a tuk-tuk. It's like a little three-wheeled taxi, and created a little mobile medical unit that they went into the red light district. Again, this is not a wealthy church, but they thought, okay, well, we can at least do this. We can go into the red light district, because nobody wanted to touch the women in the red light district. Nobody wanted to go near those that were in the red light district, and provided oxygen and masks and medicines and whatever was needed to be able to go in there. They did with what they had. They gave their 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's a church in France that has opened up its doors during the weekdays so that those who are some of the refugees that are in France, some of the expats that are in France that need to learn French in order to be able to live there, they open up, and then the English speakers and the French speakers, they all come and they learn, and they teach French to them. They open up their church to do that. And then the other thing I just want to say is, you know, the Covenant has a prayer calendar of our missionaries that you can pray through every single day. And I'm going to say, just in the last 2 months, as I've been speaking in different places, I've had probably at least 20 people come up to me and say, Grace, it is so good to meet you. We have been praying for you since 2003 when you left. We've been praying for your family, and it's like so good to see you in person. That is such a 5 loaves, 2 fish offering. And I tell everybody, I say, I have no idea what we have been protected from because you prayed. And I'll never know until I get to heaven. Powerful offering. So we are to be faithful, right? We are to give what we already have. And God has given each one of you something, whether you are a child, like that 5 loaves, 2 fish child, to no matter how old you are, God has given you something to give. And our job is not so much to say, well, if I give it, how do I know it's going to make an impact? I think that's some of it, is that we think, if I give it, I need to know that it's somehow going to achieve something, be fruitful. But God doesn't call us to be fruitful. Right? That at the end of our days, scripture says it's going to say, well done. It doesn't say well done, good and successful servant, well done, good and fruitful servant. It says well done, good and faithful servant. And so our role, our participation with Jesus is to be able to give what we already have. Your five loaves, and maybe you're a one loaf, two fish person. Maybe you're a 10 loaf, five fish person. I don't know what God has given you. But don't let those excuses, don't let those reasons keep you from doing that. Because when Jesus takes what we offer, when he takes what we offer, he multiplies it, right? He broke it. He gave thanks for it. And it fed 15,000 people with 12 baskets full left over. Not only did he meet the need, they were all satisfied. It was above and beyond. And our job is not to know whether it feeds the 15,000. That is not ours to do. Ours is just to give it. Leave the fruit up to Jesus. And you may not know what you offered today to the person next to you, to the person at your workplace, to the person in your school, a word of kindness, an eye of compassion, a generosity of giving, a prayer. Like, you have no idea the impact that that will make. But that is not for us to worry about. Jesus is the one that multiplies, and he promises to do that. Because all he says is, just give it to me. Go and see how many loaves do you have. Offer it to me. I want to show you another video of, this is in Korea. I was at my father's church, and I went to eat at lunch afterwards, and I'm just going to show you what I saw. But here we go. Okay. All the men, and in Korea, this is unusual. The men are not the one in the kitchen in Asia. But these men are just faithfully serving. And what they do is they're washing the dishes. That is what they offered. And they're able to serve 2,000 people for lunch every Sunday because of service like this, because somebody's cleaning the dishes. That's what it means to be faithful. Another picture that I want to show you, and this is something that is just really personal for me, because when we were in Kyrgyzstan, you know, Bob and I went with huge kind of dreams of how we were going to change the world for Christ. We were going to see people come to know Jesus, and we were going to, you know, just, it was going to be so amazing. And we got there and everything failed. Like by year three, everything that we had promised we were going to do, all the projects that we said we were going to do, nothing worked. And we were just ready to come home because we're like, we're failing at this. But we were too proud to admit that we were failing. You know, people were supporting us, and you know, all I was doing, basically, because in that culture as a woman, when people come to my house, and people came over to our house all the time, unannounced, all the time, and I would have to boil water and pour tea every single time. And not just one cup of tea. It was like three or four cups of tea. It was rude if I only gave them one. So all day long, I would be in my kitchen, over the table, sitting with different women, pouring tea. And I just was like, okay, this is such a waste of time. You know, like I'm here to be, you know, evangelism and, you know, getting out there. And so I spent 6 years basically pouring tea. I think I've literally poured thousands of cups of tea, to be honest. And at the end of my time, or as we were in the middle of this kind of depression, Jesus really spoke clearly to me, saying, Grace, if you never see fruit in this lifetime, right? If you never see fruit, not one soul saved, not one life changed, will you be faithful to me? Will you be faithful to continue to pour tea every day? And that was the switch for me, because when I got my eyes off the fruit, and I can't control the fruit, but I can choose to be faithful. And so I began to pour tea with much more joy. And I left Kyrgyzstan. I actually came back a year later to visit. I walked into our house that was now owned by somebody else. There was a table on the ground for 25 people. And I walked into the room, and there were 25 women there waiting. And all of them were women that I had poured tea with. And it was something that, I mean, it brought tears to my eyes. I walked in because I said, this is the very thing that I resented and that I struggled against was this insignificant action of pouring tea, and yet to walk into the room and think, this is why they're here. Because I just spent time listening and talking and letting them know that I cared. It felt so small, and yet God allowed me to see some fruit from that. So again, I want to ask you, what is it that God is asking you to be faithful with? What small thing could you offer to Jesus today? Because the thing is that Jesus isn't just inviting him, you know, to us to do this. It's that he himself lived this out while he was here on earth. That he himself offered all that he had. He gave his entire body and soul and mind and spirit. He gave for the great need of a world that was didn't know him, that was without salvation. He gave of himself, right? He offered himself. He was broken, just like he broke the fish and the loaves. He was broken in his body. And then it was multiplied, because in the death and in the power of the resurrection, it was multiplied to bring eternal salvation, to bring his compassion and mercy and justice into this world. That's what Jesus did for us. And you and I are here because of that offering, because of his faithfulness to the cross, because his willingness to endure to the very end, and for his willingness to be resurrected and to bring powerful life for us. That's why we're here. And ultimately what happens is that when we offer ourselves, this is not just about our giving, but we are changed. Partnership with Jesus, partnership with the needs of this world, partnership in this community, in this church, it changes us. The fruit actually happens in us. More than what happens there, we are changed. Can you imagine that little boy, right? I mean, can you imagine being the one that offered his lunch? I mean, we don't know what happened to that boy, but that boy was changed. That boy was changed for sure. Because he offered and gave. And so I just want to encourage you today that Jesus' invitation to participate and to partner is here today. It remains for you every morning, every evening, every moment of your day. Is how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go and see. So I want to end with this video. I was in Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, in March. I had a privilege to go and visit the Covenant Church of Congo, which is almost 2 million people there. The church is strong. Can I just say, the global church is strong around the world, Latin America, Africa, Asia. In some ways, actually, the church is really starting to slow down and deteriorate in Europe and North America. But the rest of the world, the Holy Spirit is just moving. And maybe that's because there's more need. I don't know. But I was in Congo, and so I want to show you this. I was preaching at a service of, which is crazy, 8,000 people. But I want you to see. So that's their offering on Sunday morning, okay? So they all dance up. They all dance up, right? I'm talking very, very little money. I was at a small village, but that you can't see the building, but that village collected enough offering over years to be able to build a building in their village for a church. I mean, what they put into that trash, that's like a little trash can basket that they have, but they all danced up and gave into this basket. And I was imagining, like, the U.S. church, can you imagine all of us, like, having you all come up here and, like, someone standing here and you each had to, like, everyone's watching you put something into a basket as you danced. But they, because of that giving every single Sunday, they gave just a little bit, such a little bit. They were able to build this church that now, there were 8,000 people that were there at that service that day. It's faithfulness with the little. What feels insignificant and not enough, Jesus multiplies. and the world is changed, and you are changed. So I want to invite you today to participate and to listen to what the Spirit is asking you to do, asking you to be, in order to participate in the great need of the world, so that you can see the multiplying power of Jesus in their lives and in your lives. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you don't try to do this all by yourself, Lord. You have actually called us, your disciples, your followers, to be able to have the privilege to partner with you in what is in the brokenness of this world. And Lord, I pray that right now, if there's anyone among us that has been saying, it's too small, it's not enough, Lord. I don't have time, it's inconvenient. Until I have more, Lord, I pray that we would be inspired by what we see already in the world of the many sisters and brothers who have little but are giving much. Lord, because you are the multiplying God. You are the God who takes what we give you, and you above and beyond our imagination, Lord, you allow it to be a blessing. And so I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to say yes to you today, Lord, in whatever that might be. Thank you that you gave your life for us and that you multiplied it in our lives to know your resurrection power, to know that it is indeed well with our soul. And may we now be a blessing to the world through what you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.